All right.
I was down there telling them how I wanted to find a cheap one off Facebook Marketplace and learn how to sew. And then
I think the
like,
kids
well, I got one.
Since
I don't know where, so I got one. I was like, okay.
I think the kids will fit.
So
well, what kind of
it's called an Elgin.
I'm pretty sure it'll fit in there.
It's, he had to find the...
If I could have your attention, we're going to go ahead and pray and get started. I did. Thank you for checking with me. All right, let's pray. So, speak, O Lord, for your servants here. We pray that you would speak to us through your word and that we may be able to draw strength from you. And we lift up several people in prayer before you today, especially for all those who can't be with us for various reasons. We pray that you keep them safe, keep them healthy, and also that you would bless them and their vocations and tasks which you have given them in their life. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, for Rachel's brother Matt and mother Jody, that you would keep them safe as they've been diagnosed with COVID. And we pray that you would, as the great physician of body and soul, not only comfort them with your presence, but also give them healing according to how you usually love your children here on earth and your ministry and touching and healing them. And we pray that you would touch these your servants to give them healing. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin. So we got a lot to go through, and I was kind of looking at this, and there's a lot of good stuff here, and so I don't want to go fast through it. We'll take our time, so please feel free to ask questions. Don't feel bad if you do have a question, because we didn't get through this last week. But please stop and ask questions whenever you have them. Okay. So we're talking about, last week we kind of talked about law of gospel. We talked about other things too. But now this week we're going to continue our topic about how Jesus is the answer to sin. Jesus is the answer to our sin. And so we kind of talked about this last week a little bit, but who is it that makes your sin right with God? And who is the subject of the verbs?
Jesus.
Jesus is. And who's the object of the verbs?
We are. We are.
That's right. God is the actor, and we are the acted upon. Okay. So, not only is that the story of worship, right? We kind of talked about that in terms of worship. But that's also the story of the Bible. So the story of the Bible centers completely around Jesus, right? Here we have in the entire Old Testament looks forward to the fulfillment of this promise that we looked at in Genesis 3:15, right? The promise that that God will send an offspring of the woman to do what to the serpent's head? You got it. Crush it. And then the serpent will bruise his heel, right? And so, what does that mean?
You told us, but I don't remember. I think you told us.
Right. I think I did. I hope I did.
The promise of Jesus.
Right, it's the promise of Jesus, right? And exactly. And what did Jesus do?
Died for our sins,
right? He destroyed Satan, right? He crushed him. He vanquished all his power on the cross. And elsewhere in Scripture, like in the Psalms especially, this kind of language is rich, where it says, the Lord will set his enemies underneath him as his footstool, right? So you have this image of the Lord using his enemies as a footstool. So he's literally got his foot right on top of them, right? And so that's the image of Genesis 3:15, right? And so we start to see this being played out in the life and the ministry of Jesus as he goes out and does what?
Teaches.
He teaches, and what else does he do? Baptizes?
Heals.
Okay.
I was going with the Great Commission.
Oh, okay, I got you. No, you're right on. You're on track, but you skipped a step.
Performs miracles.
He performs miracles. What kind of miracles?
He brings people back from the dead.
He brings people back from the dead. What else does he do?
He heals them.
Think about
and
his
when
enemies.
He speaks,
who are his?
Happen.
And when he speaks, things happen. That's exactly right. And so, who are Jesus' enemies in his ministry? Huh?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees are definitely his enemy. Who else?
Us.
You say us?
Yeah.
Well, you're not wrong. But,
well, eventually the Jews.
The Jews, sure. Yep. Keep going. Think supernatural.
Demons.
Satan. Right? So, what happens all over Scripture? Whenever Jesus encounters a demon, what does he do? He drives them out of people, right? What does that indicate?
That he is stronger than evil.
He is stronger, he is more powerful, that the demons, even the demons, have to obey the words of Jesus, right? And so, that what does that demonstrate?
Power.
Power, right?
Athletic or
I am. Look at my hiking boots. And I'm flexible too. But so this is how the New Testament now describes the promised Messiah, as exercising this authority over Satan, and specifically over what part that Satan leads, that Satan led Adam and Eve to.
Temptation.
And because they fell into temptation and sinned, what is the curse for all mankind?
Death.
And so whenever Jesus in the New Testament is exercising his authority, right, how does he ultimately demonstrate this authority? Because he's risen from the dead, right? That's ultimately how he shows his over Satan, right? What's that? Hey, it's worth it. You're never going to forget about this now. And so now, what does this mean for us, Rachel? Right, so now that we're baptized, we're made to be Christ's disciples through baptism and teaching, so that Jesus can give us over sin, death, and the devil. Right? He gives us his life, because that doesn't properly belong to us. Because what properly belongs to us? Death, from Genesis chapter 3. That was the curse that God gave man. So now this is what Jesus is doing in his life and ministry. Because, and we need him to do it, because we're dead. Right? We're dead, and it's Jesus who raises us. So let's look at this liturgy handout. It looks like this one. Rachel. Okay. And so there's a lot of writing on this, but let's go and look at the left side of the page, where it shows that black heart, right? And there's a stick figure that's
dead.
Horizontal.
Dead.
Right, dead. That's dead, right? He has a black heart. He's dead. He's dead as dead. He's nekros, which is the Greek word for dead, right? And it comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're absolutely dead. That's what original sin is. That's what the curse from the Garden of Eden is that we are absolutely dead, and dead people can't raise themselves from the dead, can they? Right? So you're dead, so how? So what happens then? So you see in the blue there, right above the verb passive, it says, he carries you, right? So Jesus is who brings you over here, where, so he carries you. So the verb is passive because it's not done by you, but it's done by God. He carries you. And where does he carry you? If you look underneath there, the text, there it says Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Let me just read that for you real quick. This is what you are getting at, Rachel. 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? So, I'm a big nerd. Theology of verb or prepositions. If you're baptized into something, there's at some point you were outside of it. Right? So if you're baptized into Christ, you were at once outside of Christ and you're brought into the relationship with Christ. Right? You are baptized into his death, right? So if you're baptized into Jesus' death, and in verse 4 it talks about, we're being baptized into his resurrection too. But if we're baptized into Jesus' death, then do we have to worry about our death?
No.
Because whose death do we have? And did he stay dead? No, but he did what? He rise from the dead. Right? So, this is the importance of baptism. It brings us into something. It brings us into eternal life. So the preposition into. And so you see that octagon shape there with the line being drawn through. That's the baptismal font. The three little circles there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which is the name through which you're baptized. The name of God that's placed upon you in your baptism. So you go through that, and then what do you... So you're dead to sin, and now you're alive to what?
Eternal life.
Everything that's in this circle. So what's in this circle? Glory, heavenly glory, godly glory, not glory of man. Resurrection. We're buried in the tomb. Death, but we're given new life, right? And so in the middle of that P with an X on the bottom of it is Christ. So we're brought into the life of Christ, where all these things that belong to him now belong to us because we decided to walk one day into this circle.
No.
No, I didn't decide to walk into the circle. How did I get into the circle?
He brought you into the circle.
Yeah, he brought me into the circle, right? Through
baptism,
right?
Would you argue that your parents brought you to baptism?
They didn't do jack squat. Yes and no, right? So, from below...
They might have brought you to the location.
Right. But they didn't. They did nothing.
They didn't make baptism happen, did they?
No.
No.
No. That's the Lord placing his name. Right? So, so the question is, can baptism happen outside of parents bringing their child to church and being baptized? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes, a child can be baptized outside of that. We have rites for emergency baptism, where like a father's in the delivery room and a child is maybe going to be stillborn. A father, in good conscience, you know, if it's, you know, best practice would be to call your pastor and he would come and do it, but if there's not enough time, then the husband can do it. And say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Because ultimately, and we can do that in good conscience, because ultimately the baptism is whose work? God's work, not ours.
And we can see examples of people being baptized in our church that yeah. their parents didn't bring them. Amanda, for instance.
Exactly. Amanda was baptized here. And
you.
That's right, me too. My parents didn't bring me to my baptism. My wife brought me to my baptism.
Right. And so here's the thing. And you can even think about it this way. It may look like that, but what led the parents to bring the child to baptism? God, yes. The Holy Spirit, right? Because what does the Holy Spirit say in His Word? Yeah, do that, right? Or this is what Jesus says. He says, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing. You know, St. Peter on Pentecost Day says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? And so this is something that, so from a from below look, right, it might look like old Grandma Schmidt is the one saving this kid because she's dragging her, you know, great grandparent or great grandchild to baptism, right? But from above, what does it look like? Yeah, it's God placing His name on that child, right? God doesn't, and ultimately, and how can God do this? What did He do before so that He could make this work? What did He do to make the baptism work? What are we baptized into? Death and resurrection. Yeah, he had to die and He had to rise in order to make baptism something that is a good thing, right? To defeat sin, death, and the devil, right? And so we're brought by baptism into this life of Christ. And so if you notice around that, there's the creed, the body, the church, the Lord's Supper, the Ten Commandments. What these things do is strengthen us, strengthen our faith to keep us from exiting that circle, right? Because sin, death, and the devil, even though their power is defeated, they're still very much at work trying to rip away faith from your hearts. And so these things which the Lord has given us convict us of our faith, strengthen our faith, that we may live life strengthened in Christ, right? So the Ten Commandments, how would that strengthen your faith in Christ? We're following His law. And whenever we look at His law, what do we see? We see that we're not living up to it very well, right?
Right.
I mean, we might be like okay on some points, but not on others.
Right.
And so we see that, and we.
Reflection.
So yeah, we reflect, right? We reflect upon us. We reflect upon our sins, and
then we repent.
Then we repent, right? So we have that reflection upon the Ten Commandments. Like Luther says, look at your life in the place of the Ten Commandments. Are you a husband, wife, worker? Are you a devout, and goes through all these different vocations, and how do you apply these Ten Commandments to what your place is in life, right? Have you maybe been lazy in some of your vocations? Have you completely lived up to that calling that God has called you to, right?
The answer is no.
And the answer is no, right? And so, for that, we need forgiveness. And where do we go? We go to prayer, absolutely. What else is around that circle?
The church.
The sacraments, right? Those things help. The blessing at the end of the Lord's Supper that I always say, may this body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen, preserve you in faith unto life everlasting. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven, right? And we know what to believe about Christ because we also have the creed, right? Which is the other thing there on that circle. So we can talk about that bottom half later. But let's move on. So basically we're dead, but it's Jesus who raises us, right? And he has means of doing that too. So again, scripture example, Ephesians 2 verse 1, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So now we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And let's all turn there in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and that's on page 1612 in these blue Bibles. Wow, I haven't even written on the board yet.
You have it all written out for us.
I know, that's right. No need to write on the board when you got it all written out for you. All right.
Want me to read it, Pastor?
Yes, that would be great.
The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and save your and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Okay. So, this is a familiar parable, right? I would say probably one of the most famous ones from Scripture, really. Between that one and the prodigal son, I think those are pretty much the two famous ones. So, what's going on in this story? What is the question that this man is trying to answer? Why did he come to Jesus in the first place? What does he want to know?
Eternal life.
How do I get eternal life? Right? That's kind of a basic question that I would hope that people at one point or another in their lives have asked themselves, right? Whether or not, well, and it kind of goes along with, you know, what do you believe about God and stuff like that, but if there was eternal life, how do I get it? Right? What's Jesus, well, how does Jesus respond to this guy?
He pretty much says, comply with the Ten Commandments.
Pretty much.
Yeah, that's what that's saying.
Right? Well, first he asks, well, what do you think? Yeah. Right? That's what Jesus says. Well, what do you think? And this guy says, love who?
Lord.
And love? Neighbor. So, this guy is a... he's an expert in the law, as the text says. So, he hangs out with the Pharisees and the scribes. And so, he's a pretty righteous dude, right? He doesn't mess up a whole lot. People look up to him. He's probably wealthy. Yeah, he's a good dude. And so how does Jesus respond? And so his answer, do you think he's right in his answer?
I think
he's right. Yeah, he is right. Yeah, right. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. What's the problem with how he's approaching this question of how do I inherit eternal life? Right, you're on the right track. How do I do it? Right? So he's under the assumption that this is something that I even can do. Right? It is something that I can do, something I can earn. Right? So he's working with a false assumption. Right? And so in order to reveal the law to this guy, to reveal that he is a sinner, whether he realizes it or not, he tells them a story, right? And then we have the story of the Good Samaritan. So, there's a Jewish man who fell among the robbers. Well, it's assumed that he's Jewish because he has gone from Jerusalem to Jericho, so that's in the realm of Judea, whereas in the northern kingdom is the kingdom of, Galilee or Samaria. And so Samaritans and the Jews really don't like each other. Like, with sparing you the historical details, they have defiled each other's places of worship.
So
which is a big number.
Oh,
I know. Imagine that, right? It's, you know, nothing new under the sun. People suck at loving their neighbors, right? And you have the Jew falling among the robbers. So you have two people go by. Who and who? Who and who walk past the guy on the roadside?
A priest and a
Levite.
And a Levite, right? Which is, he could have been he would served in the priesthood in some way, but not necessarily doesn't have to be a priest. But basically, the priest and the Levite are religious leaders, right? They're people who are supposed to have their stuff together, right? They know this better than anybody else. They're supposed to be righteous dudes, right? Who got this part right. But from this story, who is it that helps the guy? The Samaritan. And the Samaritan hates the guy who's on the roadside dead. But he's the one who helps him. So, how do you think that the guy that Jesus is telling this story to, the expert of the law, how do you think he would respond to this story? He'd probably be like, oh crap.
Yeah.
I gotta love my enemies too. Right? He thinks he's toast. Right? Which, he is toast! Right? And so, you know, it's just funny how Jesus has walked this guy into realizing, oh, that's the sin that I'm up against. Right? So, even if he's done this part well, this part means even loving those you hate. Because any fool can love someone who loves them. Right? This is the brilliance of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what is Jesus leading this expert in the law to realize? How do you think he now has to answer the question? His original question. How do I inherit eternal life? Do you think that the expert in the law... No.
He's probably got more questions.
Exactly, right? He's probably got more questions, right? He's like, well, this is the right answer, and even the teacher affirmed me in the right answer, right? So he knows that this is the right answer, but now he realizes the situation, the full meaning of it, and the realization at hand of, well, I haven't done this, so I'm screwed, right? So you're right. So now he probably leaves there with more questions, right? Where do I get eternal life? How do I fulfill the love of the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself whenever I've already failed against it? Right?
You repent and ask for forgiveness. That's
yeah, you rely on the mercy of God ultimately is the answer. Right. So that's what's going on in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But let's talk about the text itself. There's a beautiful image here in this scene where there's the Good Samaritan on the roadside dead. Or not the Samaritan, but the Jew on the roadside dead. And the Good Samaritan comes and helps the Jew on the roadside dead. So my question is, this is a parable, and parables we're supposed to compare and who's who in the story and draw some teachings from it, right? So, well, I guess there's your answer. Who's who in the parable? Jesus is who in the story? The Good Samaritan. And who are you in the parable? The dead guy. Well, half dead guy, right? For the sake of our spiritual state, the guy was spiritual roadkill, right? He's the raccoon with the get well sign. Right? That's right. And so, so it's Jesus who picks you up out of the ditch, right? That's the point of the good parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is certainly what we can see now as people who are reading the story. But I wonder what the expert in the law, how he'd see it. If he'd be like, place himself in a situation of, oh man, like spiritually speaking, I'm dead in the ditch, and I need a Good Samaritan to come fix my wounds, right? To come bring me to an end so that I can recover, right? So anyway, any questions about the Good Samaritan? So this brings us to this handout right here. It's got a cool story about Bono from U2, the band U2, on the back. But you can read that in your own time. It's a fun story, so that's why I included it. But find the one that says on the top, there's only one story in Scripture, death and resurrection. Okay? So, there's only one story in Scripture, and that's death and resurrection. So, that's what we just talked about in this that last handout with the liturgy. That's what we just talked about with the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 1 describes. So, and then finally here in Luke chapter 15, this is the other story, famous story that we're talking about, with the parable of the good the prodigal son. I'll go ahead and read the first few paragraphs. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." What is the younger son saying to the father there? So what's he saying that he wishes upon his dad? "I wish you were dead." Right? So not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him nothing, or gave him anything. What does that describe?
Got very
depressed. Just pretty depressed, right?
He's in deep depression.
He's got nothing, right? He has so much nothing that he desires to eat pig slop, right? So he's depressed. He's got nothing. He's got no one to care for him, no one to love him. And his best friends are pigs, literally. Death doesn't always have to be literal. Death can sometimes look like this. When you're in despair, when you're depressed, when you have nothing, you feel like you have nothing, right? But then there's more. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." We call that humility, right? Humbling yourself before your father who you've wished was dead, and saying, "I screwed up." Right? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is
alive
again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So right there. Death and resurrection doesn't have to be a literal death and resurrection. Because what are we dead in right now, currently, as we speak?
Sin.
Sin, right? Ephesians 2, verse 1. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But now that we've been baptized, that we've received absolution, we're what? We're alive.
We're raised from the dead.
We're alive, right? All because of who?
Jesus.
All because we were in pig slop, and we're like, crap, being in pig slop sucks. And I've done a lot of nasty, harmful things to my father, right? I've wished death upon him, all because I wanted his possessions and money. And that's what we do with God all the time. Because everything that we have in our lives is not properly ours, but it's God's. And so, whether we realize it or not, we live the prodigal son story every week. Right? Because every week, what do? We sin. Right? We take the good gifts which the Father has given us and we don't use them to His glory, but to our gain. We don't use His things as borrowers, but we use His things as if we owned them. Right? Usually we do nothing good with them, right? We only serve ourselves, our own bodies, our own souls. And then we're in the pig slop, and on Sunday, where do we go? Church. Back to the Father's house. Where? What happens? You're forgiven. He runs to you, embraces you, and gives you all the good gifts which He can give you. He says, hey, let's give you the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ, His body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and let's celebrate. Right? That's the beauty of the Christian life. That's the beauty of being dead, but being raised in Christ because of what He's done. Okay. Any questions? How are we doing on time? 45? All right, we'll get through another couple slides, I think. All right. So, to continue, Jesus says the answer is the sin. What does Jesus say about Himself, who He is? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So, the Gospels were written so that you may have life in Jesus' name. Because it's Jesus Himself who raises you from the dead. Right? So that's what John says and writes in chapter 20. He says, this gospel is written so that you may have life in His name, in Jesus' name. And so that's the importance of Scripture, right? And that's the importance of always living Scripture. Because as soon as Jesus raises us from the dead, what do we do to ourselves? We go out and sin some more, and we remain dead in our trespasses and sins, right? And so that's the importance of living habitually in Christ's work of resurrection. He's never done resurrecting you, right? He's never done giving you new life. He's never done killing you in your sins and then bringing you up out of the ashes, right? So, to go along with this, in whose name do you have life? So certainly in Jesus' name, but also the... Yeah, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The name which you're baptized into. So...
You know what you're just talking about, go back and sin, and then you're born again.
Yeah.
Over and over. I've used that analogy to somebody sitting around a campfire with the movie Groundhog Day.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah.
Every day, and then he's born again.
Right.
And eventually, it's almost like that's when he actually died.
Interesting.
So if you wanted to use it into, because I'm trying to describe the way I was seeing it.
Yeah.
By something that he had seen before.
Sure.
Every day he's born again, fresh.
Right.
He's
right.
Clean again.
Right.
All the things you've done wrong that day.
Right.
That's
interesting. I like that analogy.
So
yeah.
If you have, next time you watch that, think about what you're saying there.
Yeah.
And realize that I think that part of that was thought about when that show was written. Think about the way it was done.
Right.
How he's trying to correct all this, the things he did. Eventually he figures out, hey,
right.
I can start correcting this instead of just keep sinning.
Right.
Which what he did for a long time, if you remember.
Right.
That's all he worried about was sinning for a while. Then he started thinking, I need to make myself better, not...
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Because it's doing better for those around him, too.
Right. Because ultimately, whenever he reveled in his sin, was that fulfilling?
No, he was killing himself.
He was killing himself.
Literally was.
Yeah. Right. And, that's interesting. I'll have to look at it through that lens next time I watch that movie.
I've got a few guys that understand it from that, because they knew that movie, so...
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting.
You reminded me of that when you said it, so it fits perfectly. You said it the kind of way I said it.
Yeah. Nice. Yeah. Yeah, it's so true, right? And the thing about it is, what causes that change of heart is, in the movie, it's kind of a realization of his own heart kind of thing. But in the spiritual realm, we would say whenever someone got to that point that it's the Holy Spirit revealing to them, hey, you're filled with nothing eternal. You're filled with self-absorption, right? And whenever we were talking about who God is as love, that God is love, you have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and in this relationship is love. And by the very nature of love, being love, it has to go outside of itself. Right? And so to be created in the image of God is to be created in the image of love. So whenever we don't have love, something's off. Something doesn't feel right. Right? Because we're lacking something which God created us to have. Some people are fine without this sort of self-serving love in the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give, right? Because certainly there are ways for even people who aren't Christians to experience love. But the question is that a lasting love? Does that endure for eternity? No, it doesn't. Because what does that love lack? Victory over what? Sin, death, and the devil. Right? Because ultimately, that's even though you might have some selfless actions, so on and so forth, that doesn't create faith in one who's accomplished victory over our enemies, right? And we'll kind of get to that, I think, more, probably not today, but in that long sheet that I gave you, probably the last one, but it's called has the freedom of the will on top. That's what it describes. But yeah, good observation with that movie. I always like comparisons with the Christian life and movies and such. So, in whose name do you have life? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, received in baptism. In baptism, we're given life. Not because of us, not because we've done anything to deserve life, not because we raise ourselves from the dead, but because of Jesus, right? We read Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. So life is earned, distributed by Jesus, where previously there was death. So how does Jesus do this? How does he distribute life where there was once death? How do we go from having our sin against God's law, which kills us? Yeah, how do we go from death against because we sin against God's law to life in Jesus' name?
Baptism.
Certainly, baptism, right? And by the very nature of having baptism, it brings us into, right? Imagine that that sheet that we were looking at, where it brings us into the life of Christ. And so once we're there, what do we have? We have fulfillment of the law, right? Not by our doing, but by Christ's doing, right?
So when I think about baptism, I think Pastor Shove gave this view.
Yeah.
When you're baptized, all your sins are forgiven and you're wrapped in a white robe and you're pure. And I can kind of picture that in my mind.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Absolutely. And there's nothing that you can do. You know, people will talk about, you know, it's kind of interesting. The early church had this thought. They had this teaching for a little bit, but it was quickly, they just didn't understand baptism correctly. There are some churches who wouldn't baptize until they were on their deathbed. Right? Because they're like, well,
oh, I see.
I got to live the purest post-baptismal life.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly, right? Then I can't go and sin and, you know, do all this garbage and stuff, right? And that is the complete wrong way to understand baptism, right? Because it's not as if you get baptized and then you put your eternal life in jeopardy by sinning against God's law. Now, if you're baptized and you sin against God's law and you're confronted with that law and you don't repent and you say, well, I didn't sin, then that's a different story, right? But if you sin and then... So it's like... Right, so you're baptized into Jesus, right? So you got the white robe, so on and so forth. When you're baptized, you're here. You know, I'm kind of thinking through this, so bear with me. As you start sinning, you start to drift outside the circle, right? And the more and more that you become comfortable in your sin and sinning against God's law, against the, right, the Ten Commandments, which are outside this circle, the more and more you sin against the Ten Commandments and you become okay with it, the closer you are to the edge of the circle. And then, again, Ten Commandments are here to kind of shield you in. And what else is here? Lord's Supper, right? You got, church, right? Where you see the confession and absolution. You got the creeds, right? So, Satan's dangling temptations in front of you and saying, well, did God really say that? Did God really say that that you have to forgive your enemies? Did God really say that you have to honor your parents and other authorities? Did God really say that I can't gossip about this person over here at work? Right? Well, yes, God did actually say that. And it's something that you need forgiving for, right? And so that's when, you know, God gives you these other things, right, to put you back here in Christ. He gives you more Christ to safeguard you and keep you, right? To keep you in your baptismal grace. And so whenever you're baptized, you're given the gifts. Whenever you sin and you're baptized, so let me ask you this. If I go home tonight and let's say
you use the Lord's name in vain.
There you go. Let's say I stub my toe.
There you go.
And I say GD, right? And the Lord comes back before I can repent of that sin and come to church to receive His forgiveness. Am I saved or not?
I'm saved.
I'm saved, right? I'm still within this circle, right? I still embrace my baptism. I still love my baptism. But what happens if I haven't been to church in 10 years and I don't really read my Bible, I don't really pray? I kind of believe in God in so far as, like, you know,
when I need something, I pray to Him.
Sure, yeah. Or even, like, I believe in God in so far, or the only time maybe I hear anything about God is whenever it's in a country song. How about that?
When it's in a what?
When it's in a country song. Oh. Right? And so, that's a little bit more dangerous, right? Because here's the thing: we're not judged by what we do. What's the only unforgivable sin?
Rejecting.
Who?
Jesus.
Not even Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So, what does the Holy Spirit bring that you need? Forgiveness. Right? In the third article of the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Those are the works of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit works. And primarily of that is, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, which you receive from the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit works through the church. So to not come to church, to not receive the gifts, is that rejecting or embracing the Holy Spirit? Right. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. Maybe not outright, as in, like, I don't want what you're offering. You can still pray,
and receive forgiveness. But there's a whole lot more that our Lord is wanting to give you, right? So it's kind of like, is it better to, so Christmas time. Is it better to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house to open presents? Or is it better to just get a card in the mail? Go to the grandparents' house, right? Because they can't send 20 presents in the mail. They can't send the eggnog and the Christmas cookies and the fudge and all that stuff in the mail.
We can try.
You can try, right? Yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, now with COVID going on, right? That's a totally different ball game, right? But it's a completely different experience. Sure, you still receive the generosity of the father or of the grandparents through a card. But is that all they want to give you? Heck no! They want to give you so much more, right? And so that's what church has to offer. How did I get to talking about Christmas cookies and fudge and presents whenever we're talking about the fulfillment of the law? Okay, let's get back on track. We'll finish this, and then we'll start fresh next week. So we have Jesus as the fulfillment of the law, and this is talked about by Jesus in Matthew 5:17-18, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Right? "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Right? So Jesus comes to fulfill the law in your place because you can't, right? And that's really the answer to the the scribe, or the, not the scribe, the expert of the law, his question in the parable of the Good Samaritan. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, how do you read it?" He says, "Love God, love neighbor." And Jesus says, "All right, well, do this. Oh, and by the way, your enemy is your neighbor." Right? So Jesus leads him to realize, well, crap, I can't fulfill the law. So what Jesus here is telling us in Matthew chapter 5 is that I've come to fulfill the law. So this is not me, but Jesus fulfills the law of love. I fulfill the law of love and give it to you in your place. So Romans 8:1-2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And then finally, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made..." Sorry. There's the other ones. So, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Okay, and then finally, this is the good news for you as Christians in the law. So, this handout that says on the top, "The law always accuses, but it doesn't always condemn." The law always accuses, but it doesn't always condemn. What does that mean? Why wouldn't it condemn you?
It shows you what you're doing wrong, but it isn't calling you guilty.
Because Jesus fulfills the law, right? So it accuses you of your sin, because guess what? You are a sinner, but it doesn't condemn you. It doesn't condemn you to eternal damnation, because Jesus fulfills the law in your place. Okay, see the relationship there? Okay. Okay, we'll stop there for now. We'll pick up with atonement next week. What I want you to do for next week, too, is you're probably not going to understand everything of this sheet that I gave you, but I want you to especially read number 4 on page 107. And basically, that describes how dead in your sins you really are. And we'll talk about that next week. All right. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.